Well, a couple things. Number one, I knew Judy gets a mic, there's going to be a call for volunteers. There's just no two ways about that. Also, just to give you an idea of their heart, they're resigning after VBS, but not right after VBS, the week after, because they know what the church is like. The week after VBS is like somebody dropped a bomb in here. And so they're sticking around to help clean up a little bit. So anyway, like my wife said, there's going to be plenty of time for us to celebrate them and honor them for their service and say nice things about them. But I don't have time today, so move on. I did want to say Daniel Clanton is here. He's running for city council. Daniel, raise your hand. And he may or may not have city council yard signs out in the driveway after church. I don't know. But I got one for my yard. Last couple weeks, we have been talking about the church, and I kind of locked on to Peter's description of the church. He said, you're like living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. God's in the process of building the church, the spiritual temple, and we are the building blocks. We are the living stones that he's placing into the walls of that church. And so the church is not just a people. It is an assembled people. It's a people together, meeting together for the purpose of worshiping God, studying his word, and getting empowered by the Lord to go back out into our communities and bring others in. And we realize that our relational God has made us in his relational image. We've been made for people. But over the past 2 years, we've dealt with this COVID-19 pandemic, and our national response to that pandemic has been very difficult, very hard for our relationships and for friendships. And so here we are, coming back together after that, and God is calling us to reorder our lives and to reprioritize relationships. And so today we're going to start the journey about how to do that. And my initial question is, okay, what are we looking for in these relationships? If we want relationships with people, what do we want to be for others, and what do we want them to be for us? Miguel Cervantes said, tell me what company you keep, and I will tell you what you are. Tell me what company you keep, and I'll tell you what you are. So I want you to watch this video. It's short, and I want you to see why community's significant.
Hi, my name is Belinda. I've been going to New Life since 2017. When I first started going, I looked up the small groups because I realized that I needed community. I'm now a part of the John Lewis small group, and I wanted to share a little bit about what's happened to me in the last year. In September, I had a really bad case of COVID, and I was in the hospital for 40 days. Most of those 40 days was in isolation, so you can imagine how lonely that time was. During that time, I received a basket one day from my group, and in that basket contained a note from each one, and they each told me how they loved me, and they were pulling for me, and they were praying for me. And it was so important, and I sat and cried as I read each note. These small groups are very important, especially when you're going through difficult times, because they can stand behind you, they can pray for you, and they can be with you. Unlike the church is a large group, and it's important, very important, but a small group can be very personal and unique and just for you. As you grow and get to know the people in your group, you become family, and it's like people that you need, and you share, and you learn, and it's an experience that I encourage you to reach out for. And as you can tell, I'm still struggling to breathe, and I'm still praying, that God will deliver and give me a miracle and help me through this time. But my group is also standing behind me and praying with me. I encourage you, if you don't belong to a group, find a group. And if none of them exist that you feel that you can be a part of, reach out to people around you, people that sit by you. Maybe they'll join a group with you and you can start a new group. Talk to John Lewis and find out how to do that or how to belong to a group that already exists. I just think it's very important. So I just wanted to share that little bit with you.
All right. Amen. Tell me the company you keep and I'll tell you what you are. So today I'm just going to go through real short three character sketches of the type of people that I think we would like to be and the type of people we would want in our lives. And the first is Abraham. Abraham is an example from the Old Testament. All of these from the Old Testament. He's an example of a good friend, a true friend. When God began pursuing Abraham, he lived in Ur, modern-day Iraq. And his family was wealthy, and they were pagans. His neighbors were pagans. And the Lord said to him, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Amen. And so that began a relationship between God and Abraham. And four times in Scripture, Abraham is called God's friend. How I would like that as the description of me. You know, take off whatever degree letters you got after your name and it says Jim Mancom, a friend of God. That is what I prefer. And so anyway, four times he's called the friend of God, but it wasn't possible to have that level of intimacy with God in the midst of immorality, in the midst of a pagan society. And so God called Abraham to leave. He says, I want you out of there because their influence was detrimental to his spiritual growth. Paul would later say, don't be deceived. Bad character can corrupt good morals. Thank you. That was really difficult. And so you might recall that when we talked about the church, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, literally means the called out ones. When God calls us into his family, he calls us out of the world. And so God had to call Abram out of the world and into his family. And so God's plan from the very beginning was that the support system that we need, the friendship that we need, and the spiritual support that we need would be provided for us by our family. That was his plan. And we saw that Adam and Eve, when that went awry, when sin came into the world, that sin affected the family. And so some of us were fortunate to grow up in homes that there was a lot of fun and friendship and spiritual encouragement. I was fortunate enough to grow up in that home. I was Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver, my parents, and it was a great place to grow up. But I know others of you that did not grow up there, and you need friends and positive influences in your spiritual walk. And so one of the reasons that God created the church in Acts chapter 2 is to provide those for you. Where your family may have failed you, or where your family may have fallen short, God has placed the church now to give us the spiritual encouragement and the friendship that we need. And many of you, like Abraham, have left paganism and immorality. But it is possible, I want you to know, it is possible to find friendship and support and spiritual family in your church. So here's what we're looking for in a true friend. First of all, that's somebody that makes personal, that sacrifices personal security, that sacrifices for you. A friend sacrifices. When God said to Abram, leave everything and follow me, you know, I hear that and I imagine Abraham and Sarah getting a U-Haul truck, packing all their stuff into it, and driving from one city to the other. But it wasn't like that at all. Archaeological discoveries in Ur show that that city was very advanced, that they had stone houses and gardens and indoor plumbing fed by springs and aqueducts. It was very wealthy, and this is what Abraham was leaving, and he was taking up the life of a nomad. You know what a nomad is? He's riding a camel, he's living in tents, he's in the desert. And he left this beautiful place to go become a tent dweller because his friend asked him to. God said, leave it, make this sacrifice for me, and that's why he was called a friend of God. So my question is, what sacrifice am I willing to make for my friends? A friend is someone who trusts. It took trust for Abraham to leave everything and follow God. So the result of that is found in Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Now, that may look familiar to you because Paul picks up on it in the book of Romans. And he uses it to describe us. When we believe the Lord, when we have faith in God, when we trust Him, God credits that to us as righteousness. What that means is Abraham's trust was more important to God than Abraham's perfection. God was not looking for a perfect friend. He was looking for a friend that trusted Him. And when Abraham trusted God, and when God says, hey, I want you to follow me and do this, when Abraham did it, God said, that is righteousness. He's not perfect. He's not a perfect man. But he's a righteous man, and God credits our account. And so if we want a community of friends, trust is vital. Abraham believed what God told him, and he acted on it. He didn't just think about it. He didn't say, God, I'll think about it. Abraham got up and left. In the same way, if we're to enjoy real friendships with each other, we have to be able to trust each other. Our words must be followed with integrity. We're a community of integrity. We must be a community of integrity. Flaws are covered by grace. No one in here is perfect, but we're a people of faith. And we protect each other and we cover each other with grace. And we're not trying to look better than everybody else. We're not trying to be religious. Our hearts are open books. So the next one is that Abraham was a communicator. A friend communicates. Any relationship is built upon open lines of communication. Chapter 12, we read that Abraham built an altar to the Lord. The reason he built an altar is it was time for communication. He was going to that altar to worship God, to pray to God, and communicate with God. And we read in 15:1 of Genesis, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So Abraham went to communicate with God, and when he was at the altar, guess what? God spoke to him. The word of the Lord came to him, and so they had face-to-face, in a sense, communication. And he says that don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. God himself was Abraham's reward. Abraham would become a very wealthy man. Abraham would become the father of many nations. Abraham would become the father of Jewish faith. But Abraham's most valuable asset was his relationship with God. That was his great reward. God would reward him with some of these other things that you and I might think are pretty great. But his great reward was his relationship with God. And I was just thinking that the very best thing you can give someone is the gift of yourself. That's the very best thing you can give someone is a gift of yourself. That's why the author of Hebrews in 10:24 says, don't neglect gathering together. You need to be there because somebody needs you to pray for them. You need to be there because somebody needs a word of encouragement. You need to be there because you've got a scripture for someone. So don't neglect meeting together. Give yourself to them. That's why there are 59 one another's. In the New Testament. Places in the New Testament that use that phrase, one another, love one another, be at peace with one another, be kind to one another, have the same mind as one another, outdo one another with kindness. Best gift you can give someone is yourself. I was thinking of the book of Job. If you've ever read that, it's a challenging book to read, but it begins with this calamity in Job's life. Everything falls apart. You remember? And Job has three friends that come to visit him, and they don't say a word for 3 days. They just sit with him because he just needed somebody. He didn't need anybody to tell him it was going to be all right. He didn't need anybody to do anything else other than just be there for him, because the very best gift you can give someone is yourself. In fact, once they started talking, things went downhill. So sometimes just to be there is all that is needed. And Belinda's example was perfect, wasn't it? When you're in the hospital, you don't even need to be there in person. Just a basket of notes. We have for years prayed for the church. So when my wife encouraged you to put in a prayer request, we get that. We pray for it. The elders pray for it. Staff prays for it. We have a prayer team that prays for it. And we've been doing that since the beginning of our church. But a couple years ago, we realized that, you know, we're praying for these people, but they don't really know it. What if we just send them a postcard when we pray for them, when we all sign it and say, we prayed for you today? We have gotten so much response from that. People keep those things. They tape them up to their bulletin boards or whatever, because it's nice to know you've been thought of. Okay, so community is built on face-to-face, heart-to-heart exchanges. Friend communicates. The last one I want to point out about Abram is that a friend holds nothing back. Not too long ago, I preached about God asking, in Genesis 22, God asked Abram to sacrifice his son Isaac, right? And right before that terrible moment happened, God spared Isaac and said, don't touch the boy. But before that didn't happen until Abraham made that colossal decision, I'm going to do it. The Lord asked me to do it. I don't know why, but I'm going to do it. And the book of Hebrews says that maybe he believed that in the resurrection. He says, well, God will have to bring him back to life or whatever. But anyway, but before he did that, before God stopped him, he made the decision to do that. And God realized, now I know you won't hold anything back. And I believe that when friendship passes through the test of sacrifice, that relationships become deeper and more meaningful. When you go through something with someone, those relationships become more powerful. Acts chapter 2, Luke is describing the phenomenal growth and spread of the church. And there were a lot of reasons why the church was growing. The apostles' preaching was powerful. The Holy Spirit had fallen on people. And they were getting baptized and saved. There were miracles that were taking place. All kinds of exciting things that were going on. But one of the things that Luke points out that put the church in favor with all the people is one of the things he said. People were looking at the church, and people had a favorable opinion on the church. When was the last time the church had a favorable opinion in our society? It's been a while. But they were looking on the church with favor. And this is the reason he gives. Because the believers were together and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed proceeds to all as any had need. Isn't that cool? And some liberal commentators will say, see, look, the church was communist. It doesn't say that the church owned the means of production and took everything and then handed it out as they wanted. It says when one church member saw another church member in need and they had means, they liquidated it so they could help the brother and sister. They weren't commanded by the pastors to do it. They weren't ordered to do it. It's just what they did. These were my friends. They needed help. And people on the outside were watching that saying, this is something different. This is something I want to be a part of. I don't have friends in my life that would do that for me, because that's a change of heart that God does in us. We're not typically born generous, right? Okay, so a good friend holds nothing back. And so that's what we're looking for, and that's what we want to be, true friends. Friends that are trustworthy, friends that would sacrifice for each other, and friends that are real and not fake. And then Moses, I think, gives us another element of friendship, and that is intimacy. One of Moses' claims to fame is in Exodus 33:11, was his relationship with God, and we read that the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend, and then Moses would return to the camp. Imagine speaking to God face to face. Now, that famous verse that we pray every National Day of Prayer over our nation, and my people who are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and I'll heal their land. Seeking someone's face, speaking with someone face to face, those are ancient descriptions of intimacy. And in fact, a Greek word for worship, proskuneo, literally means to connect a combination of two words. It literally means to kiss toward. Isn't that a cool picture of worship? When we come into worship, we are adoring God. We're seeking his face. We want to be close to him. Again, it's intimacy, being near someone, affection. And so it's the desire to be in someone's presence or the desire to spend time together face to face. And isn't that true about our human relationships as well? Relationships are like a fire in the fireplace. And when it's tended, it's beautiful. And it gives warmth and joy and comfort. But if you ignore it, if you ignore a fire, it'll gradually grow cool, eventually go out. The same is true with our friendships. When we tend those relationships, when they are face to face, that it is full of warmth and joy and comfort. But if they're ignored, they'll just kind of fade away. And Moses reminds us that friendship is face-to-face. It's not online. I met a guy the other night. Denton is what I call a little town trapped in a big town. If you grew up in Denton, we all swore we were going away and never coming back. And somehow we're all back. And we see each other around town, and we see them. There was only one high school, and these are all older versions of ourselves. Same guy, but a little heavier, less hair, and it's gray. But we somehow can recognize each other. So I saw a guy from high school the other night, and we were talking, and I wasn't sure of his name or whatever. I said, "Hey, why don't you just look me up on Facebook?" And he said, "We're already friends." I guess I hadn't tended that relationship very well. Anyway, so face-to-face friendships, not online friendships, face-to-face. Speaking of which, online, I forgot to tell everybody that how we're all doing on the men's brackets. I won it. Well, I want the one bracket that matters, not the basketball one. I'm already out of that. Men's NCAA wrestling was yesterday, and I won the bracket. Yeah, thank you. I beat my son. Okay, so the last point is Elijah and Elisha. They're an example of discipleship. In Homer's The Odyssey, the hero Odysseus, he's off fighting the Trojan Wars. And he's gone, it's been a prolonged absence. It's been extended for longer than he thought. And so Odysseus is worried about his son Telemachus. He's worried that his son would not grow up to be wise and brave and strong or noble because he wasn't there to train him. He was off at war. And so he didn't know what to do. And so Odysseus asked his dear friend to stand in for him. He says, "I can't be there. I need you to stand in for me and train my son in the ways of the world." And his friend that stood in for him, his name was Mentor. And that name has become eponymous with mentoring, or what we call in the church, discipling. Jesus had disciples. He mentored them. "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father." But the idea of mentoring and discipleship even predates the name we give to it. We see it in the Old Testament in this relationship with Elijah and Elisha. And so just as every family is multi-generational, so is God's family, the church. Older Christians should mentor younger Christians. Paul told Titus that in his letter. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So the older women are mentoring the younger women in the body of Christ. The older men are mentoring the younger men. In the beginning of their relationship, Elijah and Elisha was interesting. So you probably remember the story. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and he had this face-off with the prophets of Baal, and he won. God came through in a very powerful way, and Elijah won that. But Queen Jezebel was very upset by it, and so she put a price on his head. And so he ran away a day's journey into the desert to hide, and it was there while he was hiding, and he was complaining to God, and he was complaining that he was the only true believer left, that he was lonely, that it was unbearable, he wished he were dead. And part of God's response was, first of all, you're not the only believer left. I have a remnant you don't know anything about. But the second part of his response I find interesting. He says, you are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, is king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Hamaloah, as prophet in your place. So in other words, Elijah's griping, and he says, I'm alone, I'm lonely, I want to die, I want to quit. And God said, hey, you're not done yet. You have to anoint the next king, and you have the next generation of prophets to train. In other words, God gave Elijah a friend to mentor. He said, I want to quit. I'm too alone. And God said, okay, here's a friend to mentor. And so Elijah left there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. And Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him. Basically, the ancient way of saying, come on, let's go to work. So in the New Testament, Jesus had 12 disciples. Paul mentored Timothy and Titus and Luke and Philemon and others. Philip took John Mark under his wing. John the Apostle had a whole school of disciples under him. The church must once again become serious about imparting spiritual wisdom as a heritage to the generations that follow. Imagine that we are one generation away of extinction. Being discipled, the act of discipling someone, takes commitment. It's not easy to do. After years of faithful friendship, it was time for Elijah to depart. Elijah, you remember, didn't actually die. God took him to heaven in a fiery chariot. But it was nearing that time, and it had been challenging for them. They'd gone through a lot, and Elijah had plenty of opportunities to quit, had plenty of opportunities to give up. But he didn't. He persevered. And 2 Kings 2:2 says, and Elisha replied, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And so he stuck with him. And it was as the end neared, Elisha asked Elijah, the young man asked the older man, to give him a double portion of his anointing, give him a double portion of his spirit. He says, listen, I know you're leaving, and things are going to be really hard on me. And I need twice as much, whatever you got, I need twice as much of it. You know? And so Elijah said this. He replied, you have asked for a difficult thing. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't. In other words, it was a test of loyalty. Elijah said, if you stick with me to the very end, and you see me being taken, if you don't quit before then you will get what you want, and God will give you that anointing. And so some of you here this morning, hearing my voice or online or here in this room, are like Elijah. You've been through a lot in life. You've been through a lot with the Lord. You've been through exciting and fruitful times. You've been through very difficult and challenging times. You've learned some things along the way. Some of the things you learned at the School of Hard Knocks. Some of the things you learned you did right. You've learned things about the Lord. You've learned things about marriage. You've learned things about kids. You've learned things about finances. You've learned things about dealing with bad bosses. There is an Elisha out there that needs your wisdom. He needs all that. And he will learn it. Hopefully he will learn it one way or the other. But wouldn't it be easier if you didn't have to go through the School of Hard Knocks, if we didn't have to recreate the wheel with every Christian, but if we could impart some wisdom? And so I'm asking you to think about it. I'm asking you to pray about it. I'm asking you to search for him. Find him. Help him succeed. And send him on his way with a double portion of your wisdom. And some of you younger guys out here, you Elishas, you need a mentor. But you have to ask. James reminds us, you do not have because you do not ask. So if you see someone and you see a lifestyle that you would like for yourself, you see a marriage you want for your relationship, you see a work life that is something that you would like, ask that guy to a cup of coffee. Ask him how he did it. Ask him about the Lord. And start growing. So what we're doing here in a community is not just because you know, in life we're lonely. That was one of the big issues, remember, that our nation is going through. And one of the ways that God created us was as relational beings. But we're here more than that. We're living stones that God is building into this spiritual temple. We need each other. And God has called us out and he's put us together. Like Abraham, we're created so that we might be true friends with one another. Like Moses, we're created that we might be real and authentic with one another. And like Elijah and Elisha, that we might grow from one another. That's why God's brought us together and he's put us into this temple, spiritual temple that he's making. And it won't happen on Sunday morning. It can start on Sunday morning. In fact, I think we're talking about reinitiating a greeting time. You know, I know all of what are they called? Introverts. Thank you, introvert behind the wall. I just say, listen, go at that point, go get a cup of coffee. You'll be all right. Take a bathroom break. We'll be done by the time you get back. And so it can't, that stuff can't happen on Sunday morning. You know, what Belinda showed us on the video can't happen on Sunday morning. It can start here, but it takes place, growing in relationships takes place outside of our meetings. It happens in homes and it happens over food. It happens over coffee. It happens in small groups. It happens in one-on-one encounters. But the most important thing I want you to see this morning is it also doesn't happen by accident. It's intentional. And so that's why God is having us reorder and reprioritize some of these things in our lives. So let's pray together, and if God's speaking to you in this area, that he would show us this week how to reorder and reprioritize relationships. Father, thank you for creating us the way you did, in your image. Relationships matter. And we realize over the past couple of years it's been difficult. And so, Lord, we want to get back. We want the church to come back again, where we would have such relationships with each other that those on the outside would look in and look in with favor on us and realize that here is something that doesn't exist in the world. And like Abram, you would call them out of the world and into your body. And so, Lord, you can do that in us. And so I ask, Lord, that you would show us how. Lord, I pray, I believe there are some Elijahs here this morning, some even online that are listening, that have wisdom to impart to the next generation. And Lord, that they would be generous to do that. And Lord, I know for a fact there are some Elishas, some young men in this room today that are craving wisdom. Lord, give them the courage to seek out a mentor. But Lord, most of all, not only do we want to be friends with one another, true friends, authentic friends, intimate friends, we want that friendship to extend to you as well. And I thank you for that promise that you told the disciples and you spoke to us, that you call us friends. You no longer call us servants, because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing, but I've told you what I'm doing. And so now I call you friends. And Lord, we receive that. No greater love has a man than to lay his life down for his friend. We celebrated communion today, Lord, recognizing that you laid down your life for us because we are your friends. And so, Lord, now we want that to expand to this community, expand in our hearts to our brothers and sisters around us. Holy Spirit, do that work in us. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. We've got prayer ministry team up front. We would love to pray with you. If you're online, you can call the number there. We would love for the opportunity to pray for you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.